Nehemiah chapter number 4. We're going to continue here in our series in this book of Nehemiah. Tonight we'll be in chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his own work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Let's stop here and let's pray together tonight. Lord, as we come to examine this portion of Scripture, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would teach us wondrous truth out of thy law. Lord, would you prepare our hearts to be receptive and open to what you've taught us here in this passage? Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd fill me, enable me to preach your truth, and that you'd work in the hearts of all the hearers tonight. Lord, would you convict us? Would you encourage us? And above all else, we're praying for your honor and for your glory. And draw us closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here in this chapter, I want us to study challenges from without and challenges from within. Challenges from without and challenges from within. You know, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, and we've been studying the fact that the remnant of the Jews that have came out of captivity in Babylon and returned back to Jerusalem, they're rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple, and now they're rebuilding the walls of the city. And thus far, they've had some small opposition, but here the real opposition begins. Everything's kind of going haywire in chapter 4. And it's a little bit about how our lives go sometimes. When we determine to serve God, when we determine that we're going to do a work for God, you watch out. That's when the opposition really gets riled up. The opposition really gets stirred up. And here there's trouble on the outside, and you almost expect that. But then there's opposition even within the people. They have to fight their own discouragement. They have to fight their own fear, their own concern. And again, that's the way it is for us as we live our Christian lives. Sometimes we second guess ourselves. Should I really be that surrendered to the Lord? Should I really give in and obey the Lord in this area too? Or should I really follow the Lord in this way? Should I be that faithful? And we second guess ourselves and we doubt, and we have to fight our own discouragement from time to time too. Someone described the book of Nehemiah so far as a general outline. We saw Nehemiah's concern in chapter 1. We saw the construction begin in chapters 2 and 3. But here we see conflict starting here in chapter 4. We'll continue really through chapter 6. And in this chapter, we're going to see the attacks of the enemy and the attacks from within, the Jews themselves. So number one tonight, I want us to consider first, number one, petty criticisms against the work. Petty criticisms against the work. The Bible tells us that a few men led by Sanballat and Tobiah were greatly disturbed when they found out the Jews were returning back to Jerusalem and rebuilding their city. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." This is Nehemiah. He has orders from the king. "And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." In verse 10, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." So they were a little bit upset back in chapter 2, and now they're furious in chapter 4. Now that they're actually starting the work and nearing completion. And so we see that they become even more furious and fervent in their attack. And their strategy to attack the Jews was a common strategy of the enemies of God. They started out by mocking them, by criticizing them, and launching all these critical attacks on their work. In chapter 4, verse 2, he calls them feeble Jews. What are these feeble Jews going to do? They're so few in number. They're so powerless. They've been dominated by the Babylonians and by the Persians. And what are these feeble Jews trying to accomplish here? And let's look at verse 2, some of the attacks that they lobby forth. They say, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? They think they can actually protect themselves. They think they can actually build this wall. Will they sacrifice? And that question is kind of like saying, hey, do they think God's going to actually bless this? That they can actually please God by doing this? They go on to say, will they make an end in a day? Do they think they can do this job in just one day? They don't realize they're biting off more than they can chew. And so they're criticizing them and mocking them and trying to scorn them here. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And so it's letting them know this isn't an easy project. What do they think they're doing? They're going to start something and not be able to finish it. And like most attacks of discouragement, there's a little bit of truth in what they're saying here. Like most criticism, there is a trace of truth here in these words, because the Jews, they were feeble people. They were broken down people. They were not a mighty nation at this time. It's true, this work would not be completed in a day. Humanly speaking, they were kind of biting off more than they can chew, thinking they can defend themselves against all the nations of the earth with just a wall. So in a sense, they were way in over their heads. And these critics had a point, but they missed the greatest truth. They were some truth with their criticisms, but they missed the greatest truth, that the Lord was with them. The Lord was leading them. It was God's will that they return and rebuild and do this work. And so humanly speaking, they're feeble. Humanly speaking, their resources were few. And humanly speaking, we can write them off. What are these feeble Jews going to do? Oh, but Nehemiah and these Jews had to understand that the Lord will fight for us. The Lord is on our side. And may we as Christians tonight, I always remind us as a church, we're not playing a numbers game. Are there more of us or more of them? That's not the way this works. Because the Bible already told us we're always going to be in the minority. The Bible says there's a broad way that's leading to destruction. Most of this world isn't trying to follow Jesus. Most of this world isn't trying to live for the Lord. Most of this world isn't trying to be born again and live the straight and narrow path. But we're not fighting a numbers game. We want to be on the Lord's side. That's it. It's not about are we in the majority. It's about whose side are we on. Are we on God's side or the enemy's side? And if God be for us, who can be against us? And these Jews had to get a hold of that, that these critics had a point, but they missed a greater point, that the Lord was on their side. And discouragement and these criticisms, I don't want to minimize them because you know what? They are powerful enemies. When people mock and criticize us for trying to do what's right, that can be pretty discouraging. That's a pretty powerful tool in the hand of the enemy. And we as Christians have to learn to guard against it. We got to learn to develop some thick skin. We can't let people trip us up just by mocking us and criticize us. You know, sometimes people mock us and they say, why are you sacrificing so much for the Lord? Why are you giving so much of your time to that church? Why are you giving so much of your money? Hey, why are you serving the Lord so much? Why are you doing this and why are you doing that? And people oftentimes criticize us. Why do you go to church so much? Why do you miss out on so many worldly activities and worldly outings? Why are you separating from the world and separating from sin? And they may call us names. You're a holy roller, holy Joe, all of this. You're a Bible thumper. And they have all types of funny names and criticisms. And you know what? We as Christian people, we cave in and we crumble. And we say, I want to have everyone's acceptance. I want to make everybody happy, which is impossible. You can't even make yourself happy. How are you going to make everybody else happy? And we give in and we say, all right, I'll stop going to church so much. All right, I'll give in and I'll go to these worldly events too. All right, I won't stop. And we kind of draw back because of the criticisms of the world. But we have to learn to disregard petty criticism. You know, we have to realize that in this journey here on earth, we're going to face criticism from now till Jesus comes and learn to grapple with them. And someone said it's often more difficult to endure the stinging of insects than to face the bravest of perils. And there's an illustration given of explorers when they're exploring the tropical countries, that their worst enemies were not these huge, fearsome beasts that they might face. Their worst enemies were the gnats, the mosquitoes, the little flying insects buzzing around. And that's the way it is as Christians, that the little criticisms always floating around, poking at us, picking at us, and eventually it pinks into our armor and we give in, we cave. You know, sometimes we might be able to see the atheist coming a mile away and we're ready. We got our dukes up, we're ready for that guy. But the one that maybe even says they're a Christian too, and they have criticisms. Oh, that cuts us deep. That hurts us. And we get discouraged. And Nehemiah here and the Jews had to learn to withstand these petty criticisms. But then secondly, Nehemiah prays and defends the work. In verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah responds to these critics by praying. That's a great strategy. Well, it was the first response he had was to pray. He says in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." Wow, Nehemiah took it to the Lord in prayer, and he said, Lord, you've got to fight this battle for us. You've got to deal with these enemies. Lord, we're going to depend on you to give us the strength to withstand these enemies. And Lord, you have to do something about these enemies too. And the type of prayer that Nehemiah prays is what we call an imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer is one where the people of God, you see it throughout the Bible, where the people of God are praying and asking God to do what he said he would do with evil people. Judge them. He's saying, Lord, here they are. They're standing between your will being done and this wall being completed. They're trying to oppose your work. Lord, would you be just? And would you pour out your judgment upon these wicked ones? It's a really interesting prayer to pray, isn't it? Sometimes we often think, well, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. You're supposed to love your enemies. And yes, that is true. The Bible teaches that. Jesus taught that. But certainly the Bible also teaches justice, that evil needs to be punished. And Nehemiah here is understanding, Lord, these evil ones, they're standing in the face of opposition to your will being done. Lord, would you turn that, all their plans, would you turn it on their heads? All the wicked plans they have for us, may it happen to them. And he prayed that prayer. He says in verse 5, cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger. Notice it wasn't a personal vendetta. You don't pray imprecatory prayers on someone who steals your parking spot. And you say, hey, I really wanted this and they took it from me, so Lord, deal with them. No, Nehemiah says, Lord, this is your cause. This is much bigger than just us. This is about you, Lord. Your name is at stake here. Your name is on the line. And you got to do something about it, Lord. And we see these types of prayers made throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 58, verse 6, David prayed, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Hey, listen, as Christians, sometimes we've kind of bought into this idea of we're just supposed to love everybody. We love the devil, we love evil, we love everybody, and we're just happy, we're always smiling, and nothing's ever wrong in the world. There is evil in the world. There's wickedness in this world. How do we respond to wickedness? Well, the Bible tells that we don't take revenge on people, but we turn them over to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we say, Lord, you're a good God, you're a just God, do with them as you said you would. And there's evil in the world that needs to be punished. And so this is not just wishing evil on our personal enemies, it's turning people over to a just God, evil people that are standing in his will, in the way of his will being done. So Nehemiah prays this prayer, and he recognized that it was bigger than him. It's about the name of God being vindicated. And he says in verse 6, so we built the wall. I mean, I believe that means that God answered their prayer because God gave them grace and open door to continue working. So they continued building the wall. And the Bible says at the end of verse 6, for the people had a mind to work. I love that phrase. The people had a mind to work. I believe that also was an answer to prayer, that God gave them the grace and the mind to work. You know, you won't ever do something unless you have a mind to do it. You know, if your thoughts aren't right, your behavior, your actions won't be right either. And so we have to have the right mindset, especially when it comes to serving the Lord. And these people had a mind that we got to get the job done. We can't quit now. We can't give up now. And we need to have that same mind today. Today, Satan wants to make us feel defeated. He wants to make us passive. He wants to make us discouraged. May God grant us that mind to work, that we don't get beat up, we don't give up, we don't throw in the towel, but we keep plowing forward, serving the Lord. And notice here in verse 7, the Bible says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up, the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth. So the enemies of God didn't give up either. They didn't quit either. In fact, their attacks became more fierce. In verse 8 it says, they conspired against Jerusalem. They began to build a coalition of people to attack the work of rebuilding the wall. And so notice, they weren't no longer just mocking and criticizing. Now they were actually planning violence and an attack. And again, as American Christians, we know nothing of that. We've been so spoiled, but there's Christians all around the world that face attack for their faith. You know, we're able to come to church tonight, and we're not worried about any military busting in here and shutting things down. We're not worried about anyone coming and telling us what we can or can't preach, at least not yet. And so we should thank God for that. Keep praying that God would protect us that way. But there's countries all over this world that they have the threat of persecution and even violence and even death for their faith. All over the Middle East, China, some of these countries, and North Korea. And so we consider their plight even today. This still happens. But these enemies of God plotted violence against them. And notice Nehemiah defended against this attack also with prayer. In verse number 9, he says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Now, verse 9 is also significant because it shows us that as we pray, prayerfulness is not just inactivity. While we pray, we just kind of sit back and do nothing. Nehemiah said that they prayed and they set a watch. They set guards. They set they were vigilant. They set people up to watch and make sure day and night that the people were safe. And that teaches us something, that standing guard and being vigilant is just as important as prayer. Remember our Lord? He had to rebuke his disciples. They were asleep, and he said, "You couldn't watch and pray with me? I asked you to watch and pray." What did he mean by watch and pray? He meant, you first of all, you stay awake, but you're vigilant, you're standing guard, and you're praying. And sometimes we think that prayer is a substitute for activity. But prayer doesn't mean we stand around and do nothing. Prayers do not replace action. Someone said this, they make our actions more effective. So prayer is not in place of action. It just simply makes our actions more effective. And so they prayed and they stood watch against the enemies day and night. And then number 3 tonight, I want us to see challenges from without and challenges from within. In verse 10, we see opposition and we see discouragement amongst the Jews. The people of Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. There's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall." So now there's challenges from within. They're saying, you know, all of our workers, they're getting tired. It's hot out here. We're not in New York where it's, you know, nice and cool and breezy. We're in the Middle East. It's hot. It's desert. There's barely any water and it's long days, long hours. And he's saying there's so much rubbish, there's so much ruins from the destruction of the Babylonians. And it's much more than we can take care of. We can't do this. And they got discouraged. This task is too great. Who does Nehemiah think he is trying to make us do all this work? We can't do this. It's too much for us. And you know, they were, if you look at the scriptures, see, they were about halfway done with the work. And that's when the discouragement really got bad. Isn't that the way it is when you get so close to the finish line? It's the hardest to really get to the end. Sometimes people are really good at starting. We can start well, but it's a much harder thing to finish well, too. I remember when we were in Bible college and we started off freshman year. And, you know, sometimes it starts off with a lot of different fields of study, by the way. You start off with a large freshman class that we all want to go in the ministry. We all want to be preachers. And then sophomore year, junior year, by the time senior year, that class has dwindled down. A lot of people started out well, didn't finish well. I'm not saying it was always sin or something like that, but I'm just saying a point that not everybody can finish. It's difficult to finish. And so that means that we're going to finish the task, to finish the job of all that God has called us to do. We have to have a mind to work. We got to be ready to put our feet to the fire and get ready to go forward. And this work of reaching Elmont, reaching the New York City metro area with the gospel, we have to have a mind to work. In this area of raising your children and discipling them, hey, it's easy to start out well. It's easy to have children. It's a much different thing to raise children. Amen? And we got to disciple them, make sure that they go on for the Lord and serve God with their lives. And building this church and seeing this church grow, not just in number, but spiritually, we can start out well. We celebrated 30 years of ministry this year. You know, we didn't really get to talk too much about it with the coronavirus. We didn't get to celebrate like we wanted to. And the way I look at it, the first 30 years, God's blessed. What about the next 30 years? It's one thing to start out well, but let's continue. Let's make sure we're faithful, that we don't give up when we're so close and God is using us. But the people said, "We're tired. Oh, we got to come back to church Sunday night. We do this all the time. We're tired. We got to have family prayer again. We're tired. Oh, Junior's getting into sin. I got to discipline him again. I've talked to him about this all the time. I'm tired." But we got to stay at it, don't we? We got to keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit now. You're so close. Don't give up now. You're halfway there. Don't quit. Their strength was beginning to fail, and they were fighting their own discouragement. Verse 11, our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So while they were fighting their own discouragement, their enemies were plotting their attack. They were planning a raid against them. And verse 12 says that there were some Jews that were nearby that overheard them. Overheard this plot. God allowed this to happen. And these Jews came back with a report and told Nehemiah, told the people, hey, they're coming to attack you. Now, in a sense, this was almost some more discouragement, actually. They were almost, you could say, saying here, hey, you guys need to quit because they're going to come attack you. Wherever you go, they'll be there waiting to attack you, waiting to fight you. What are you going to do? They said, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. And so there's more fear here. Wow, we really need to stop because the enemies, they're coming to attack us. And they could have been paralyzed by fear and by the threat of all of this. But we're going to see here that these attacks never even happened. They never even happened. God protected them from it. And you know, how many times in serving the Lord, our own fears, what might happen keeps us from being obedient. What might happen if we witness to that person or invite that person? What might happen if we take that stand? We might make some people unhappy and we let that fear paralyze us and cripple us when eventually nothing even happens. So we have to learn this lesson, fight discouragement, fight our own fears. And notice again, Nehemiah again was bathed all of this in prayer, but also work. And here he was a great leader in dealing with some of these issues here. And so they prayed and they stood watch. And what Nehemiah would do is he would organize the people. He would organize them. He was just a tremendous leader. Organize them into different groups of guards that would stand watch day and night to protect them against any potential attacks from the enemy. And so they had to fight their own discouragement. They had to fight their own fears, even when they were so close to getting the job done. If you look at verse 13, it says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Hey, they were armed to the teeth, you could say. I was joking around with someone, you know, some parts of this country, you don't mess around with some people because they're armed to the teeth. Amen. And so these people, they were ready. That shows us as Christians, it's not just prayer, there's action that we can take too. And they were standing guard, being vigilant. And by the way, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal in this spiritual battle. We fight with spiritual weapons, amen? And so we understand this great work that Nehemiah was doing had to be defended. But Nehemiah organizes a defense, and he tells them to armor up. Get your armor on, get ready for battle. Well, the Bible tells us that as Christians too, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, there's an application for us as Christians tonight too. He commanded these Jews to be ready for a fight, be ready for a battle. It was time to get serious. Put on your armor and get ready for this fight with every resource you have. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has these wiles, these strategies, these opportunities he's using to attack you, to deceive you, to discourage you. We got to armor up and be ready. Verse 12, remember, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. See, it wasn't just Tobiah, it wasn't just these Arabians and these bands of people. There was a spiritual enemy behind it all. You see, it's not just that relative that may be discouraging you, that coworker, that employee, that neighbor, whoever it is. It's not just that earthly person. There's a spiritual enemy that is behind them trying to discourage us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Oh, as Christians, we have to learn to stand. Some people get tired in the battle. They get tired of standing, so they give up and give in. But we have to have our armor on and be ready to stand. And we go back to our text in Nehemiah. And I remind you that Nehemiah is a wonderful example of leadership, because he encourages these Jews. He encourages the people. He calms their fears. But he also reminds them of what they're fighting for. He reminds them what's at stake. He says in verse 14, Nehemiah 4:14, I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. How could he say that? Was he just kind of having bravado? I got to look tough before the troops here. No, in verse 20, it tells us the Lord will fight for us. He knew God was on their side. So he said, be not afraid of these enemies. And he says, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And he reminds them what they're fighting for. Fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. You know, in this spiritual battle we're in, may we remember what we're fighting for. May we remember what's at stake. Our families, our children, our church, the next generation, reaching this community, reaching this nation with the gospel, reaching our world. Remember what's at stake if we throw in the towel and quit now. And he reminded them of why they had to stand and be vigilant. And the Bible says, once the enemy saw their defenses, they shrank back. They never even attacked them. Imagine that. And so, from this day forward, Nehemiah had them organized to stand guard, to be ready to keep praying and defending what God was asking them to do. As we study this chapter, I think there's a few lessons that we can learn. How to have success in godly work. Well, you need to have persistency. You must be persistent. You must be persistent in praying and being vigilant and going forward in what God has specifically asked you to do. There needs to be unity. You see, the Jews had to all be in agreement. They had to all have a mind to work. You need great courage. They faced some opposition here, even threats on their lives, but it took great courage to continue this work. Again, I tell you, in America today, really the worst threat we have is just people speaking behind us, behind our back, really. Slamming a door in your face, turning you down. We don't face much threat of physical harm, but nevertheless, we need courage as we take a stand for God. So we need persistency, unity, and courage. And as we armor up, the Bible tells us each piece put on with prayer, that we have that key component of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And that's why God blessed and used him. And as we serve the Lord, beware of the challenges from the outside and beware of challenges from the inside too. Sometimes it's within our own hearts. You know, tonight I'm not saying look around who in the church is going to discourage me. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. I'm asking in your heart, your own thoughts. You're going to discourage yourself. We do, our flesh does a good job of that all on its own. We have to fight our own selves sometimes, the enemy within. And someone noted that in this passage we see several enemies that we have to guard against as Christians. The first enemy is those who will say, ye shall not do it. They try to command us, like Sanballat and Tobiah. And you remember, Nehemiah had orders from the king. He was legally sanctioned to do this work. And so people may try to tell us, you cannot, you shall not do this. Well, we are going on orders from our king. Amen. There are some who will say, you ought not do it. Maybe these are the solicitations of friends who are like those Jews who said, hey, they're planning an attack. You better be careful. You have to be safe. And sometimes this solicitation is more likely to weaken us than the intimidation of our enemies. The friends who plead with us to be careful, to be safe in the interest of our welfare and their own fear that we not go forward and we withdraw from our service because there's a threat because of our sacrifice and a threat because of our safety. And they urge us to draw back. Let me tell you something. A true Christian is going to say, if it's God's will, go forward and obey him. Don't you turn back. If it's God's will, you need to go forward and obey him. You know, I'm so thankful we were able to send off Brother David Vilsius to the United Kingdom this past August. And that was something God put on his heart years back. I know I remember praying with him, and he took mission trips there, and God called him, and he raised his support. And it seemed like, well, it was now really the time to travel and go to the UK in the middle of a pandemic. And I said, David, if it's God's will, you need to go. And we were praying, and the door was closed for many months. You couldn't travel to the UK. And I think the week before he had a deadline with his visa, the week before the restrictions were lifted, everything was filed, he was ready to go. He called me, he was so excited. And now he's there preaching the gospel every week throughout the UK and Oxford and able to minister. Hey, if it's God's will, we have to obey him and trust him and serve him. No matter the sacrifice, it's always a sacrifice to serve the Lord. But then there are those who will say, we cannot do it. These are the ones that are deserters. We're too tired. The work is too great. There's too much rubbish here for us to deal with, and we cannot do it. And someone said a deserter is more demoralizing than a dozen foes. And sometimes in ministry and church, we see people give up around us. We see people quit. Sometimes it's really tough when leadership quits. You know, sometimes you see in churches when leadership fails, and that can be very discouraging and demoralizing. But we keep our eyes on the Lord, and we keep serving him. We do it for him, not for other people. And so there's always going to be these enemies, these discouragement around us. How will we respond in this work God has called for us to do? The need is great today. The Bible tells us that we are living in a world that's broken by sin, contaminated with sin, and the only solution is the blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I hope that you know for sure that you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you're trusting Christ, and that you're involved. You have that mind to work to get the gospel out to others who need to know about Christ too. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for this passage. Lord, what a wonderful record that you preserve for us of this great work that these Jews were able to accomplish all those years ago. Lord, I pray that we could see there's direct application, there's relevant application for us tonight. I pray that we would see the parallels, that there's a work that lies before us today, and there are enemies to fight without and within. Lord, give us the grace to withstand the enemies, to withstand the discouragement, to withstand fear and doubt. Lord, help us to continue going forward in obedience. And Lord, we pray also for anyone that's never genuinely been saved, that you would convict them and turn their hearts to you as well. You have your way in our midst tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, we're going to have a simple invitation. Christians are praying. We want to give folks an opportunity to respond, perhaps, to whatever God spoke to you about. Maybe you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. You talked about being saved by the blood of Christ. I'm not sure that I have eternal life, that I've been born again. I have some questions about that. Would you please pray for me? If that's you tonight, you can slip your hand up. We'll not embarrass you, but we do want to pray for you. So, Pastor, please pray for me. I have some questions about salvation, eternal life. I wonder how many Christians, how many God's people say, I want to pray that God gives me a mind to work, that I'm able to withstand discouragement, fear, and I want to make sure I'm faithful in the work God has for me to do. If that's your heart tonight, you can raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Many hands lifted. Let's have a time of prayer. And let's ask the Lord to strengthen us, to defend us, because we have enemies too tonight. You better believe it. We ask that God's will would be done through our faithful service. I'll have our pianist play, and let's pray tonight and ask for God's help. Some would say, you shall not do it, you ought not do it, you cannot do it. What will be your response? Oh, I hope you commit to serving Jesus with your life and not giving in. Maybe you've never truly made a decision to serve the Lord. Maybe tonight you can decide for the first time, Lord, I want to serve you. Lead me. Help me to obey you. Open up doors for me. Maybe some of you young people tonight, you can purpose in your heart now that you are going to serve the Lord with your life.